Okay. Church and money. Always interesting, huh? Just before I begin, just on the earthquake in Turkey and Syria, you may have received or you may have seen the email that I sent to everyone. There's a connection between Sydney Anglican Aid and Damascus Church Aid in Syria. So if you'd like to help, please go to your emails and donate to help Damascus Aid, Church Aid, because they are distributing food hampers on the ground. Okay, today we return to parables of the kingdom, this time in Luke's gospel and the parable we just heard read, the rich fool from Luke 12. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, please be with us now by your Spirit. Cause us to flee from greed and move us to be rich towards you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin with famous will disputes. I remember driving in the car one day and moving through the radio channels to find something that I wanted to listen to and finding a talkback channel that had a will disputes lawyer on the program, and people were ringing in with their questions about wills and disputes with family members. It got me thinking about famous will disputes. Here are three. Since the death of the King of Pop, Michael Jackson, in June 2009, his family have been embroiled in a plethora of legal and financial disputes. The people feeling upset are his siblings, who were left out of the will. Some of the siblings joined together to write it and sign a letter claiming the will to be fake. In 2012, I asked the executors of the estate to resign. However, one of the signatories, Jermaine Jackson, later retracted his signature. There was also a lot of arguing over the custody of Jackson's three children, Prince, Paris, and Blanket. I didn't know he had a child named Blanket, but there you go. Nelson Mandela. When Mandela died at the age of 95, he left nothing of his estimated $2.5 million estate for his ex-wife, Winnie. She was demanding ownership of the ancestral home of Mandela in QUNU. South Africans might be able to help me with that pronunciation. Kunu, thank you. Before Mandela died, there was plenty of bickering and family divisions. Whilst the former South African president was still in hospital fighting for his life, a case was fought in court between his grandson and 16 other relatives. The battle was over the three bodies of Mandela's children. The 16 relatives wanted these bodies to be exhumed and reburied. They won. Anyway, there you go. Here's another one. It's probably one you haven't heard of. Her name is Leona Helmsley, and her dog, it's important. She is a hotel magnate, or was a hotel magnate in the US. New York real estate magnate Leona Helmsley died in 2007 with a fortune between $5 to $8 billion. She left most of her estate to charity, excluding her two grandchildren, and rather strangely left $12 million of her estate to her dog. $12 million. Trouble, the dog's name, who lived up to her name. She wasn't short of controversy during her lifetime, etc. So when bequeathed with the $12 million, Trouble had to be flown to a secret location by private jet after receiving death threats. However, in 2009, a judge ruled that Trouble should only get $2 million, with $6 million going to the disinherited grandchildren and the rest to charity. So there you go. Some will disputes. The context of our passage is a will dispute in Luke 12. Someone in the crowd, so one of the big crowds that followed Jesus in his early ministry, said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" So clearly Jesus didn't come into the world to be a will dispute lawyer, although he could have made a lot of money in that profession. You know, he had good insight into people. Anyway, Jesus' deeper concern Yes, will disputes are serious, but justice is important. Avoiding family breakdown is important, but Jesus has a deeper concern than all that. He wants to get to the heart of the issue, which is often the root cause of such disputes and is the root cause of even greater issues than that. Verse 15, then he said to them, this is not just for the man in the will disputes, for everyone, it's for the crowd, it's for us. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. So greed is the deeper problem, and we will come back to that. To illustrate the deeper problem of greed, Jesus tells his famous parable. Let's hear it again. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? It's a very familiar parable. We know the story. The lesson or the punchline of the parable is in verse 21. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God or toward God. So the man in the parable was storing up things for himself but was not rich toward God. He was storing up things for himself. Why? So that he could take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't that the vision of every single Australian? Isn't that what we get sold by every superannuation company, financial planner, etc., etc.? The dream retirement could be described as take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And if you can get yourself into a position to do so, retire early. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Play golf, travel, enjoy family and friends. What's the problem? What's the problem? These are all good things, aren't they? Blessings to enjoy. The problem, at least for the man in Jesus' story, was that he was not rich towards God. He was living as though there is no God, there is no death, and there is no judgment. He was thoroughly materialistic, living as though this is all there is. You might remember this old bumper sticker. The one who dies with the most toys wins. This was his life philosophy. And sadly, it is the life philosophy of many. It's materialism, living as if this is all that there is. Closely related to materialism is hedonism. Life is all about pleasure, primarily my pleasure. We live in a thoroughly materialistic and hedonistic culture. Did anyone catch any of the Grammys during the week? I didn't, but I heard enough to know that hedonism was on full display, and people were talking about Sam Smith's performance of his new song called Unholy, which went beyond hedonism to the diabolical, which seems to be where much of our progressive culture seems to be heading. At any rate, Jesus' parable reminds us of the reality, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. There is a God who who is sovereign over life, our life, and he knows the day that it will end. When our heart will stop beating, when we will take our final breath, and he will be our judge. His judgment on this man in Jesus' story is, you fool. Here you are living as though this is all there is, living for yourself and your family, your wealth, your comfort, your pleasure. You fool. Don't you know that death is coming? Your death and your judgment. You're a fool if you live as though those things are not a reality. You're putting all your eggs into the wrong basket. As the corrective bumper sticker / t-shirt says, he who dies with the most toys still dies. We all die and we all face judgment, and we don't want to hear, you fool. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Clearly, the key is being rich toward God. In fact, if you read verse 21 carefully, it is not saying that we shouldn't store up things for ourselves. We know from elsewhere that there is wisdom in planning for our future financially and materially. The issue is doing that without being rich toward God. The problem is a lack of being rich toward God. Again, being thoroughly materialistic and hedonistic and greedy, that's foolish. Wisdom plans for the future, not just materially, but spiritually. Being rich towards God as a priority is true wisdom. So in terms of application, what does this look like? How do we apply this parable? Well, let's start with the negative. It's Jesus' words in verse 15. He tells us why he tells this parable. It's a warning. Watch out. Watch out. You never know when it's coming around the corner. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Greed is insidious. It's everywhere. It's in the air we breathe. By nature, we are greedy. We have to teach our children to share. We have to guard the iced cake at morning tea, otherwise the adults won't get any. Adults are much more sophisticated in their greed. We are good at justifying, and I should say we are good at judging. We see greed in others, but not ourselves. But we need to focus on ourselves because we don't know other people's situations. We really have no idea if someone is being greedy or generous because everyone has different means and spends in different ways and gives in different ways secretly without announcing it with trumpets. God knows our hearts. Whether we have little or we have much, God knows, and we need to pray, God, keep me from being greedy. Help me to watch out, to be on my guard, because greed can sneak up on me at any moment. And I am weak and I am prone to wanting more and more and bigger and newer and smarter. Jesus gives us a reality check that we need to keep on hearing. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Our world tells us otherwise, he who dies with the most toys. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, which is helpful. It's a helpful development on Jesus' teaching here. I'll just read it for you. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So like Jesus, Paul puts money and things in the context of God, death, and judgment. He also warns against greed, but in addition to that, he gives us a positive: godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness comes first, being right with God through Jesus, being transformed by God and his Spirit, becoming more like Jesus, not living not just for this world, but for the one to come, the kingdom of God. This is the priority, along with contentment. Contentment is a difficult thing in our culture because we are always being sold the next thing. The next thing is a quick search and a couple of clicks away. How do you find contentment in a culture like that? Again, you pray, Lord, give me contentment with what I have. Take away my insatiable hunger for more. Help me to focus on better things. Contentment is a better thing, as is being rich towards God. Here is the big positive that we can take away from Jesus' parable. Being rich towards God must trump greedily storing up things for ourselves. Let me say that again. Being rich toward God must trump greedily storing up things for ourselves. So the big question today is, how can I be rich towards God? Well, just as we pray, Lord, guard me against greed and give me contentment, we pray, Lord, give me a spirit of generosity towards you first and others before myself. I was going to say it's effectively a prayer that prays, make me like Jesus when it comes to money and possessions, but then I remembered that he didn't have any. He was so focused on God and his kingdom and seeing souls won for the kingdom that he had zero focus on material things other than the food he needed to sustain him and the bed he needed to lay down to rest. I guess he knew that he didn't have to plan for the future. There was going to be no eat, drink, and merry retirement for him. We are not Jesus. We need to be wise and plan for the future. We need to take financial responsibility in the present. But we can learn from his resolute focus on the kingdom. Kingdom first is Jesus' command elsewhere. Don't worry. Don't worry about all these kinds of material things, but seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Lay up treasures in heaven, he says. Invest in the kingdom. Be generous because God loves a generous giver, a cheerful giver. Give generously to gospel ministry here and elsewhere. This is being rich toward God. This is wise. This is wise because God and death and judgment is a reality. And so was Jesus' death and resurrection to save people. People need to hear the gospel to be saved, to move from death to life, to have the sure hope of the kingdom of heaven, the resurrection, and to have their lives transformed in the present, to be wise and rich towards God. So again, I turn to the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Timothy 6, where he unpacks what it means to be rich toward God. He is speaking to rich Christians. It is possible to be rich and Christian. The camel can go through the eye of a needle when God is involved. Being rich is not a sin. Greed is. The rich can do great things for God if they are willing, if they pray and grow and mature in Christ. And let's be honest, the vast majority of us are rich, relatively speaking. If we own our own home, not the bank on the northern beaches, then we are doing pretty well compared to the vast majority. Anyway, I finish with this, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and following. Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Brothers and sisters, remember that though the Son of God was rich, he became poor so that we might become rich spiritually, eternally. Comprehend the depths of God's grace to you so that you might respond by being rich toward him. Amen. Final song, Take My Life.